of Daniel. And all this will be pre-warned by the Elijah to come. Notice in chapter 4, in Malachi, he says in verse 5, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." That is why Malachi speaks about that closeness. He speaks about the last minute of the last hour, the things that will take place. And if you notice some of those things that are mentioned in chapter 3 of Malachi, it speaks against all those things that Revelation 9 speaks against. Chapter 3 verse 5, you see here. "I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and the fatherless, against those who turn away an alien, because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts." And the purpose he mentions here in verse 18, "And you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve God." Now you compare that to the readings in the book of Revelations, in chapter 9, verse 20, the purpose for the plagues, the purpose for the judgment, and the second woe that comes in Revelation 9, verse 20, is so that mankind would turn and acknowledge God. But yet it says here in verse 20, "The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent. They continue to worship demons, idols." And verse 21, "They continue to commit adulteries, sexual immoralities, murder, sorceries." All these things were the things Malachi 3 talks about. That's how you relate and realize that it's prophetic and eschatological, speaking about what Malachi confronted. So that applies to the Israelite eschatology. Question is, how does it apply to our church? But let's complete the Israelite. In the Israelite application, they will see the same thing like the church sees. You see, we talk about the covenant of Levi. God will separate them, then God will prosper them for the last word. The same thing will take place. What will take place in the Israelite nation will be the fulfillment literally of Isaiah 61 and 62. About how their nation will become great and mighty and rich and blessed. And all the wealth of the Gentiles will come into their hands and into their land. And they'll be great and mighty. And especially in the first half of the week of Daniel, it looks like they grow stronger and stronger and stronger. But at the same time, they will have the same carelessness that chapter 1 and chapter 2 mentioned in Malachi. They will grow lax in their spirit and lose the spiritual fervor in the abundance of wealth. And God will have to send Elijah to stir them up, to warn them about what is to come in the last 3.5 years. It's after in the last 3.5 years, after Elijah is taken, the things that take place are horrendous. Darkness is poured even on the throne of the beast. It's mentioned in the book of Revelation. So here we have, in the church, we talk about the first part, the covenant. And for the church, who is the Elijah? Who does represent the Elijah? There is no single individual. Although, sadly speaking, John Alexander Dowie, towards the beginning of the 20th century, claimed to be Elijah to come. And then William Branham claimed to be the Elijah to come. Sadly, they died. Because the actual fulfillment of the Elijah is only for the Israelites. If they read that scripture, they will understand that it applies to the Israelites. But for the church, the one thing we would have is what I call the cry. The last cry and call. Notice Paul mentions this in the book of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. We'll read that. In chapter 4, verse 1 onwards, he says, Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused, for it is received with thanksgiving if it is sanctified by the word and prayer. Notice it says in verse 1, the last days. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. But you know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness and denying its power. And it says, from such turn away. But look at verse 10. But you have carefully observed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, out of them all, the Lord delivered me. So Paul is saying, imitate him, and he's pointing that the only call that the church has in the last days, you find in Ephesians chapter 4, the raising of all of the fivefold ministry to turn the church back to where it should, and so that the church could be established back in the fullness of the stature of Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 4, please. Thank you. And you notice here, in verse 11, it says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to what effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. That's what will happen. While all those things are taking place, there will be a perfection taking place in the church as the church perfects itself, the bride preparing for the bridegroom. That's why I call the rousing call. And final scripture, Matthew 25. Although Matthew 25 actually applies to the Israelite nation, in principle you can take it. In application, directly it's to the Jews. But you notice here in verse 5 and verse 6, while the bridegroom was delayed, they all, both the wise virgin and the foolish virgin, slumbered and slept. Verse 6, at midnight, a cry was heard. I want you to notice that all the virgins slept, including the wise ones. Sometimes we think the wise ones didn't sleep. The wise ones were asleep too. What helped them? What really helped them was the cry. They had the extra oil. But extra oil, when they are asleep, also is useless. They'll be left out. But of course, it was better than those who sleep and didn't have enough oil. No staying power. The principle is staying power, stamina, endurance. He that endureth to the end. Principle is the overcomer. Directly, it actually applies to the Jewish nation. This whole passage applies to the Jews. But in principle, we can take it. That there will be a cry. When was the cry? At midnight. Now that cry for the church is the cry of Elijah. To get ready, to be prepared. And God will raise many of them. Some of them may be unrecognized. Some of them may be young children who have visions and come to the church and say, Mom, Dad, I had this vision and Jesus says He's coming. The Lord will appear to the young and the old. And we begin to have more and more of them until we are stirred up and we are ready and we realize God is speaking to His church. The voice, the cry at midnight. And that's what we all want to become. The rousing cry at midnight to get the church ready. Let's pray. Father God, we praise You and we thank You, Lord, for Your grace and Your mercy. We ask, O God, that You establish this word into our lives. Cause us, Lord, to enter into the fullness of Your promise in the covenant of Levi. As we confess, Lord, that we will separate ourselves to You. We will stand apart from all others who want to compromise. Father God, we'll be willing not to compromise. Not to compromise one dot or one scripture from Your word. Not to compromise for anything on this earth. Not for riches, not for gold, not for the pleasing of men, not for traditions. But oh God, in these days we know we have only Your word to lean on. We pray, O God, that there be a reverence for Your word that comes into our heart and life. Establish each one of Your people this day. And bless Your word into Your people's life. Let it stay and establish it in their lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Let's all stand and give Jesus a good clap offering. Praise God. Thank You, Jesus. Praise God. God bless you as you go. Those who need ministry will minister to you outside as they have to close this auditorium. Our time's up. Praise God.